a two-hour sermon? Really? Now, I don't know how to take that. Some applaud, some didn't. So, God is good, isn't he? Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, we praise you and thank you, Lord, so much for this day. Thank you as we come to celebrate your resurrection, Lord. How awesome is that? We give you praise and glory, Lord. We pray that everything that we do right now, Lord, we do to bring you praise and glory and honor, that the resurrection power will flow through us, Lord, and that we'll leave here more renewed and encouraged and convicted to share the good news of the gospel. Oh, God, use us, use me for your glory. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen and amen. A family gathered in their living room to watch the Easter story on television. And their little girl was very solemn as Jesus was tortured and then killed. And she was very silent as tears ran down her cheeks. And the family looked at her very concerned because she just, like she was in a state of just being stunned by the events of what was happening. And then suddenly she stood up and she started to jump up and down and she started to yell and scream. Now comes the good part. Get it? Now comes the good part. Jesus is dead and he's resurrected. That is the good part. We have journeyed through the events of Holy Week. Now is the good part. That's why we come here today. That is our purpose, to celebrate and remember the good part, the empty tomb. We remember that Jesus Christ has been risen and he's risen indeed. This day, and today, and as every day that we live on this earth, this day comes to mind because it defies all human logic. Because it tells us that the impossible has become a reality. Because Jesus Christ overcame death. And for that, we should be so happy and rejoicing. Because, you know, Easter is not just one Sunday a year. It is every Sunday that we come, we remember, and we celebrate his resurrection. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Isn't that great to know that? Now, I want you to journey with me, and please be patient, because I'm going somewhere with this. And as I speak, I can only speak for myself since I'm up here. I can't speak for you, but I want you to think about your life and maybe some of the hits you've taken in life. Those moments in your life when there was total despair, total hopelessness in your life. Or perhaps you've not experienced that. Well, so it can be any moment for you where you felt really bad and really felt that life has really dealt you a blow. Death hit my family when I was extremely young. When I was about 8 or 9 years old, we lived in California, Southern California, Brawley, California, to be exact. And one day, it was a very sunshiny day. There didn't seem to be a cloud in the sky. And so we decided we'll have a picnic. And so everybody, my mother, she was preparing things, whatever, so we loaded all the food in the car, and being the youngest of five, there was my two older siblings were there, so we get in the car, and we forgot the family pet, our little Cocker Spaniel that we had for probably at that time about 5 years, and this Cocker was just stole our hearts. She was friendly, happy, always running around and like dogs do. and just a lovely little dog. So she jumps into the car, and off we go for our picnic. Our picnic was, I don't know if you're familiar with California, whatever, especially in Imperial Valley, you have a lot of canals go through because of irrigation. And these canals, usually the big ones, they have a viaduct right there. And so in this particular day, I can't remember, it must have been maybe in the rainy season or whatever, because the currents were very strong. And the water was overflowing over the viaduct. And so Mom was preparing the picnic, and we were running around playing, and the dog was, you know, how dogs are zipping around, running here, running there, so excited about what was going on. And suddenly, the dog jumped into the water, and she jumped in on the wrong side. The currents were flowing so strong, and immediately you could tell that she knew that she was in trouble, and she was desperately trying to reach the shore. And everybody was in panic. And calling her, and somebody tried to reach out and grab her, but they couldn't. And she kept going and going and going and getting closer and closer to that viaduct. And then somebody ran to the other side where it comes out the opening to try to catch her when she came through. And that was a horrible moment. I'm 8, 9 years old. I'm watching the horror of this. I'm watching people, how they're responding. And I never forget the panic on that dog. And so an individual grabbed her and pulled her to the bank. She was gone. And I remember they were trying to work on her, trying to bring her back. I remember my middle brother and myself, we were on this bank, and we were watching all this. And we were just horrified. And hoping and hoping and hoping that she would start to breathe. But she didn't. And that's my experience, first experience of death from an animal. And I remember the ride home. Obviously, there was a lot of sniffing, there was a lot of crying, and people were just stunned. And for me, that's when it hit me. I thought, this is the permanency of death. Never see her again. Never see this dog. And that sting stuck with me. And then I fast forward to when I was 12 years old. The ugly sting of death hit me again. My father passed away of a brain tumor when he was in his mid-40s. And then I was dealing with that. And then it was really less than a year later, my mother, who was my stabilizing force in my life, you know, being the youngest of five, I must admit, I was spoiled. My mom spoiled me, and my mom was, I was so close to her that if I could have been homeschooled with my mother, that would have been fine with me, because then I could be right with my mom. She passes away in her 40s, early 40s, from complications of asthma. And once again, I was terrorized by the sting of death. I was trying to figure that out at 12 years old and 13. I wasn't even 13 at the time when Mom passed away. And I remember at her funeral, I remember somebody said to me, "Don't cry." Are you kidding me? Don't cry. I didn't know how to take that. I didn't. So I was trying to process that. And that made my healing process so complicated. So I'm 13. Now I'm moving into my early teen years in high school and et cetera. But I always had lingering thoughts. I had lingering thoughts. My thoughts lingered to, would I ever find happiness? Would I ever be happy? Would I ever have a normal life? And death for me was silenced until my 7-year-old daughter, oldest daughter, was diagnosed with terminal cancer. And they gave her a death sentence, 3 years maybe. And when you hear that, and some of you, you felt that pain, that loss. So I'm trying to take you where you can maybe identify a little bit. You know the pain, and try to process that. As a young father, I'm trying to figure that out. Suddenly, the doctor said, your child's going to die. 3 years. That's all she has. And at that point on, the permanency of death just haunted me. It just pulsated through my being. As I was trying to pull myself together, I had no hope because Christ, I wasn't in Christ. I had no hope, no sense of direction. Things started coming back to me, flooding into my memory, my mind, about all of this. How do I deal with it? Where do I find the hope? And not only that, we had two other little girls. One is here, my daughter Connie. And they were so young. They were the youngest ones. I thought, how in the world do I help them understand this that I don't even understand? That's the way it was. I was right in the pit, right there. But it's during that moment, those horrible moments, that the good part came for me. When Jesus Christ came into my life, everything changed. The power of the resurrection for me, the truth of it, turned my desperation, my heartache, my confusion, my fears into hope. That death, you see, is not permanent. Death can be reversed. And for me, the resurrection was the game changer. That was it for me. And that really changed my life. We're going to be looking at the Gospel of John chapter 20. And we're just going to be looking at one segment here. But if you look at John 20, you will see John records three post-resurrection appearances of Jesus as he came before his early followers. And as a result of his appearance, it changed their lives forever. And if you look at John 1 through 18, you see that Mary saw the Lord. See, Mary was motivated by her tremendous love for Jesus. And she missed him. And she wanted to care for him. Then in verses 19 through 23, we see the disciples. The disciples' hopes and dreams were shattered as they gathered in a room behind a locked door filled with confusion, filled with despair, filled with fear. Now we come to the third part here, and that is Jesus comes to who? Thomas. And that's what we want to look at briefly this morning. So let's look at verses John 20, 24 through 31. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with his disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nail marks were, and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, I love this, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The disciples, Mary, and others sacrificed everything, some even their lives, for the resurrection. They were sold out to the greatest news of all. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:14-16, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Verse 16, if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. For the Christian, the resurrection is the main event of the faith. That's why we're here. That's why we come to church. That's why we pray. That's why we read the Word. It's about the resurrection. Because he lives. We live in him as we put our faith and trust in him. It is so important for us to understand that if the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ had not taken place, then our faith is totally useless. Totally and completely useless. We might as well, John, say, let everybody out, let's lock the doors, shut the lights out, and go home, because it's a colossal waste of time of being here. You with me? But we need to look at the facts. There's so many facts that prove the validity of the resurrection. You have the eyewitness accounts. You had hundreds of people had seen the risen Christ. You have the historical evidence. You have documentation. We have so much intellectually that we can look at and we can see. But for me, the most compelling fact of the resurrection is this. The resurrection changed lives. The resurrection changes life for us today. Do you see that? Do you understand what I'm saying here? Consider this. Fear, surprise, even doubt, in Thomas' case, are normal human reactions when we have a divine encounter. I really believe that. The first eyewitnesses reacted the way we would have reacted. Initially, they were in shock. I mean, stop and think about it. When's the last time they saw Jesus? He was dead. And now he's alive? Can't you imagine just being there? You know, we have it all. We have the Bible, so we can read the rest of the story. At that time, they did not have the story. They only had what was in front of them. Now he's alive? How do you wrap around that? How do you figure that one out in your head? The things they must have been thinking of just amazes me. But that was the case. That's what they were looking at. But once the resurrection truth had sunk in, all their fears of disbelief, of confusion, were replaced with confidence, with holy confidence. They had it. That was a life changer for them. And I love these words from writer Philip Yancey, one of my favorite Christian writers. He said, the news they heard was too good to be true, yet news so good it had to be true. It was a stunner. It was a game changer. It changed everything. All the pain, all the suffering, they did not understand. But suddenly they see their Jesus face to face again. How good is that? That is awesome. That's what they experienced. Now, Sue, could you come up, please, if Sue's here? I want to look at there's threefold ways that we can respond to the resurrection. Now, you could probably put together many other different ways, but I've chosen these three, and I've chosen for a reason. And the first one is this: hearing. News that Jesus' tomb was empty, what did it do? It spread among the believers, right? You know, it just started a chain reaction. Now, as you read the different accounts in the Bible, it still, the fact doesn't change that it was go and tell. They heard, confused. Yeah, what'd they do? They went to the other disciples. Say, guess what? Guess what? The tomb is empty. It's empty. You see, hearing is important. We need to share the gospel. We need to share the resurrection. And sometimes we are reluctant to do that. We wait for the evangelist to do that. Or you wait for the pastor to do that. Or a deacon, an elder, or whatever. Say, oh, no, no, not me. I can't do that. I'm not equipped. I've heard that many times through the years. Because, oh, no, I could never do that. I'm just too embarrassed or whatever. Embarrassed of what? Jesus died for you. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are going to have, you're going to be resurrected. You're going to live again. That needs to be shared. That's what the faith is all about. It kind of breaks my heart when churches across the board, I'm not talking about family life as much as all churches, we see empty pews, empty chairs. And we got the greatest news of all to share. You know, you get the job, you make big bucks, you drive the nice car, but guess what? That car's going to rust. That car is going to be a piece of junk one day. And you have a family, and you do, God bless. You have a family, and that's a wonderful thing. You see the kids grow up, and they go to college, go to school, whatever. That's great. But one day, guess what? They leave the nest. They leave, and guess what's left? Mom and dad looking at each other. What do? With the rest of our lives, time moves on. You know, this life is only temporal. And we have every indication of that in every aspect of our lives. But the resurrection lives on. And we live on. That's why we need to be alert. We need to be focused. Pray. If you are not sure how to proclaim the gospel to a friend, then pray about it. Say, God, give me the words. Give me boldness. Give me the people that you want me to share the gospel with. And he would do that. Because that's what he wants. That's his heart. He wants people to know the truth. You with me? Understand what I'm saying? Jan has been a nurse for a good number of years. And she works with the elderly. And I'm amazed because she's won through God. Not she hasn't. Understand what I'm saying? God has used her to bring more people to Jesus Christ. You know, people say, well, the elderly, you know, that's too late for them. That is not right at all. When you are facing death, when you know that you're in decline, guess what? Your mind changes. When we're young, we're reckless, right? When we're young, and quite naturally, we don't think about death. I didn't think about, well, I did with what I was going through. Basically, the normal teenager, are they thinking about death? No, they're thinking about the next good thing they're going to be doing. And that's a natural thing, right? So Jan's had her moments. She shared Jesus with people that just on a regular basis, that just through a Bible study or whatever, she never pushes, but she lets the Holy Spirit lead her. When the Holy Spirit leads her to a person, she said, do you want to know, you know, about Jesus? I'm going to tell you about Christ. I don't force it. And they listen. Or when they're dying. Can I pray for you? I'm going to tell you about Jesus. And probably 98% of them say they want to know. Because they're dying. Praise God. Praise God that she does that. That's our call. That's what we're called to do. So I just affirm Jan, you know, for doing that. That we need to respond and pray. I don't want to bloviate. I don't want to do that. But I do know that I have one of my granddaughters here in high school, and she's been after a friend for probably months to come to youth group. She goes to Calvary youth group. And guess what? Finally, it's going to happen Wednesday night. You see? We got to hang in there. Now, that's a good example for all of us. If a 16-year-old can be steadfast, say, hey, this is important. I'm going to stick with this. And good things happen. We're called to do that. What a difference we could make for Christ if all of us had that sense of urgency, of that sense of boldness to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How awesome. You know, the resurrection faith grows out of hearing. And there's a yearning that we all have. There's a yearning within us that God places in us that we want something. There's got to be more to life than what there is. We want, if you probably would pull 25 people, 25 of them would say, I wish there was life after death. I wish this was not it. They'd want more because I think God placed it at the very core in our being. That's the way He made us. The resurrection, my friends, is not a fairy tale. Disney World is a fairy tale. It's a fun fairy tale, but it's an escape from reality. Amen? Amen. The resurrection far, far, far surpasses what any Disney engineer could ever recreate or create. And guess what? The resurrection does not cost you or me one single dime. The only requirement, what is it? My brothers and sisters, you know where I'm going with this one. The only requirement is knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. That He did, in fact, die on that cross for our sins, so that as we believe, we may have eternal life with Him in a place called heaven, and it is real. It is real. Isn't that wonderful to know all that? You know, it just, to me, it, you know, what an amazing, amazing truth. Second, learning. Learning is understanding what has been shared about the resurrection and its implications. Stay with me on this one. When I was pastoring in Princeton, Illinois, there was a couple in our church, and at one point, the husband was pretty active in the church, but he kind of drifted away because his wife, not a Christian, didn't want any part of the church. She was diagnosed with terminal cancer. And so one day I was asked to visit her, and I did, a delightful lady. Sometimes in ministry, you'll find certain people will kind of, as a pastor, kind of catch your attention or whatever, and you listen to their stories. And she was such a wonderful lady, and I'd come in and visit her once a week, and she let me talk about Jesus, but no, that's not for me, and the more she understood, the more I shared with her, the more questions she had, and we developed such a great relationship that she knew she couldn't offend me. But as she approached her death, she started taking it very seriously. And I remember the last conversation I had with Jan Snell, was her name. She received Jesus as her Lord and Savior. And she said to me, she said, "Pastor Denny," she says, "I'm ready for Jesus. I'm ready to die and be with my Lord." And she did. Couldn't have been more than 2 weeks later, and Jan passed away. Thomas was not at the first meeting after Jesus was resurrected. But now his moment had arrived. All the disciples were together. Then Jesus appeared to them, and what did he do? He addressed Thomas. And what a dramatic encounter it was. Verse 27. Then he, Jesus, said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." What an amazing example of love and compassion Jesus showed him. When Thomas saw the Lord, all of his doubts and demands for proof vanished. They just disappeared. And his response, really, if you stop and think about it and hear it again and again, sends a chill down the spine. My Lord and my God. You see, the very sight of Jesus' wounds changed him. It captured his heart. And he was never, ever the same. And listen to this. Jesus' following words apply to who? To you and to me, to all generations, when he said in verse 29, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." What an assurance. We are among those who believe, yet we have not seen him. Have we? Yet we believe. Jesus is talking about us. Some 2,000 years later. To me, that's amazing. And third is following. Following is putting the truth of the resurrection into action. And here's how it works. Those who believe in the resurrection have come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. They put the trust and faith in Jesus Christ, right? That's how it works. And then they experience his power. And some of you will acknowledge, how many of you have experienced the grace, the power, the mercy of Jesus Christ time and time again in your lives? Just to raise a hand. How many? You're there. You know what I'm talking about. That's part of the deal. That's part of what happens when I call the heavenly benefits of Jesus. It's not just for we die, we go to heaven. Praise God, we are. But Jesus is with us each and every day, helping us move along in our faith, in our lives, giving us that strength and hope that we all need. As human beings, I believe that most of us would cherish the opportunity of seeing a loved one again. Now, all of us have experienced the loss of loved ones. It is what it is. Death happens. It's, you know, nobody can get out of death. One out of one dies. That's it. So we have memories. We remember an aunt. We remember a brother. We remember a sister. A lost loved one. I mean, that's just the way it is. And in our hearts, we yearn to see them again. I know from an earthly perspective, sometimes I have flashbacks. I think about my daughter, and I remember her life. I remember her last moments. I remember seeing a little frail little girl, pale, so weak. I remember seeing a little girl with a huge, ugly wound on her thigh caused by powerful drugs trying to keep her alive. I remember a little girl struggling for every breath. And that comes to me from time to time because I'm a human being. And I think and I remember. However, here it comes. From a faith perspective, I will see her again face to face. And I will see her and she will have a perfect body. Designed, made to live forever. Friends, the resurrection cannot be confined to Jesus' earthly body of flesh and bones. His scars are reminders of his incarnate life here on this earth. God, man. Fully God, fully man. They are reminders of the limitations that we experience each and every day we live on this earth. Jesus, in a sense, and from the human perspective, He was limited because he is flesh like us. And they remind us the scars of pain and of death. They're reminders of this. And this is what I really want you to grab a hold of. I hope I don't blow it, but this is my ta-da. And that is, all Jesus' scars are a reminder of the most horrible, horrific event that ever happened in human history. You with me? That had to happen so that the most wonderful, amazing, glorifying event that ever took place in history could happen. You see, you had to have one in order to have the other. You know, it marvels at me that sometimes I'm thinking, something catchy that I could say at this moment. What could I be? Something really could grab them. And it just kind of hit me at this moment as I was preparing this message was this. That sometimes we have to feel the pain before we experience the spiritual gain. That's just the way life is. We have to go through it. Our Lord went through it. So many things. Jesus said, "What? In this world, you'll have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world." Amen. Now I want to get to, and Sue is doing a great job, isn't she? And absolutely. So Paul's words, and these words hit me when my daughter passed away. At some point, in some time after immediate death, part of this scripture kind of came to me. Paul's words from 1 Corinthians 15:54-55. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The resurrection reminds us of what we have to look forward to. We're going to see Jesus face to face. It's not going to be a picture of Jesus from the Renaissance era. We're going to see Jesus face to face. Wouldn't it be wonderful to see our Jesus? You know, one of the things I look forward to is seeing Jesus running up to him and just give him a big hug. Isn't that cool to think that? And the resurrection reminds us that there'll be no more painful goodbyes. That's gone. We'll have new bodies, new heaven, new earth, and a new beginning. And Easter also offers us hope. Catch this one. Hope for today. And I think today, so many people think of Easter as just the Jesus' resurrection and going to heaven. But how do we live today? The resurrection offers us hope today for living each and every day and gives us the assurance, the confidence, the peace that flows like a river in our daily lives. So I want to close us at this point with that thought. Jesus gives us everything. I come that you might live life abundantly. And as we believe, it flows like a river in our daily lives to get us through another day. For death has been swallowed up in victory. Amen. So, thank you, sir. What I want us to do right now, I want to take a moment they're going to play this song, "Let the River Flow," and as we hear it and listen to it, I'll just pray and allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you. If you're here and you just need a shot in the arm, you need an extra boost of faith, whatever it is for you, just let the Holy Spirit, just let the Holy Spirit minister to you. If you're not sure that Jesus Christ died for you, I don't know all of you here. If you're not sure, then you can be sure by just saying, Jesus, I love you. I don't understand, but I believe that you died on the cross for me, that in you I have eternal life. Forgive me my sins and be Lord of my life. That's all you have to do. And let the river flow in your life, the river of the Holy Spirit. Let it flow. If anyone needs prayer, if God has convicted you and you just want somebody to pray with you, you can come forward and I pray with you. And with this moment, we just want the Spirit just to flow through us. And let the Spirit of God just minister to you. Is good. God is good. So, we're going to wind up here. If anybody needs additional prayer, we'll be up here. I'll pray with you. But I want to leave you with this. I want to encourage you and just let the river flow of the Holy Spirit in your life this week, today. And this isn't my promise, it's His promise. He will bless you because God loves you. And He wants you to experience His love in a very special way. So do that. As you, before you have the hand, whatever your tradition is today, pause and let the river of life, Jesus Christ and His power, flow through you. And He'll never let you down. That's not my promise. That's his promise. God bless you and have a great holiday, great day.